You're listening to the First Baptist Rockdale Sunday Sermons Podcast. First Baptist Rockdale is a church dedicated to making disciples who make disciples. We hope you enjoy this week's message.
Well, we are in John chapter 12. If you have your Bibles, you can flip over to John chapter 12. We'll be finishing John 12 today, starting over in verse 37, I guess, is where we'll start at. What we're going to look at today is something that I think is pretty evident if you look across our world today, and that's the issue of what it is that plagues our world. And the diagnosis that I have given to this world, and I didn't come up with this term, I'm sure it's been around for 100 plus years, is that we are a sin-sick world. Our world is just absolutely broken and racked with sin. It started in the garden when our ancestral parents decided to violate the command that God had given, and it's continued on in every generation since then. And today, we are just walking among just people who are absolutely wounded and sick with this sickness of sin. And I've been influenced by a lot of people in my life, but one thing that really spoke to me was Tolkien's Lord of the Rings. And you see, in Lord of the Rings, there's this kind of hideous character named Gollum. And Gollum has possessed this ring for many, many, many years, and the ring has this corrupting power about it. And Gollum, who once was a fairly normal-looking individual, turns into this hideous, wasting-away figure. Right? He's objectionable to see. If you've seen the movies or read the books, you see the picture or you read the description, you think, oh my goodness, that's a hideous form. And that is a life that's been racked with sin. Has been walking in sin, has been unaffected by grace. And I look at sin oftentimes not just as this disease that will kill us one day, but it's a wasting disease. People waste away underneath the weight of sin. And today we celebrate people who are walking in belief, walking in new life, walking in this, we're buried to sin and we're raised to walk in this newness of life, as I said twice this morning. But there is a whole lot of people walking in darkness today, racked with sin. And so what do we do? How do we rationalize that? And what is our response to that? We're going to look at that today in John chapter 12, starting in verse 37. Read with me as we look. It says, though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So we have this idea that Jesus has done a series of miraculous signs, and the kind of the final capstone miraculous sign Jesus did was one chapter before when his friend Lazarus was dead and buried in the grave. The King James describes Lazarus' body in probably the best way that I know. When Jesus says, I'm going to go call him out, people pull Jesus aside and say, he stinketh. Which is a great use of the King James English. He stinketh, Lord, his body has turned. But Jesus calls out Lazarus and he throws off the grave clothes, and he's risen to this new life because Christ has the power to do this. You would think the people would believe, but people have seen the signs of Jesus, starting at the wedding in Cana of Galilee, all the way through the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead, yet they did not believe him. This is a difficult truth for us to come to grips with. There will be people who will see the work of God in and around their lives. They can witness what God has done, the transformation that God has done in your life or in the life of someone that they love, and yet they will not personally believe in the one who caused that change. And we ask ourselves why, and we're left with a fairly difficult answer of why. John goes back to the book of Isaiah. And Isaiah had seen the glory of the Lord in the temple, and he says, here I am, send me, Lord, to share whatever message you have. And God says, there will be people who will hear, but they will not understand, because I have blinded their eyes. I have hardened their hearts. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes and they would understand, and I would heal them. This is a difficult, difficult thing, that God would blind the eyes of people for fear that they might believe in Him. And I think there's a couple ways you can take this. There's a way that denies what God says entirely. We say, well, we don't like that. We'll move on to something better. I bet the next chapter is nicer for everything. So let's go talk about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. That'll be a lot nicer, right? There's that way, and I think some people do that. We kind of switch our brains off when we come across things that we struggle with in the Bible. There's a way that I think maybe takes it one step too far. We're looking, we're like, well, I mean, God just, that's what He does. He blinds people. Why does He blind them? Because He wants to blind them. He blinds them because He can. And so He blinds people. I think John has a sort of moderated view, which is where I land on most things when you deal with God's sovereignty and human free will. And that they sometimes often work together. We can go back to the book of Exodus and we can see this in action. We see Moses is doing these series of signs. God is doing these series of plagues through Moses so that the Pharaoh will let the people go. And sometimes the Pharaoh will be like, yeah, you can go. And then he changes his mind and says, no, you can't go. But there's a phrasing that's used consistently through there. Sometimes God says through the book of Exodus that Pharaoh hardened his heart and would not allow the Israelites to leave. But then, you know, 6, 7, 8 verses later, we'd have it where it'd say, and God hardened Pharaoh's heart and He would not allow the Israelites to leave. And there's a concept where God is looking at the Pharaoh, who is a man who has rejected Him, and He says, well, you've hardened your heart, you have no desire for this, and so I will further harden your heart. Guys, there are people who will not believe the gospel message because, right, they have inside of themselves a spirit of unbelief. The Holy Spirit could come to them today, present the truth to them, and they would say, I do not desire that, I do not believe that. And I believe as people express that spirit of unbelief, God does what He says He'll do in Romans chapter 1, where He gives us over to the sinful, debased desires of our hearts. And He removes His presence from them altogether and allows them to live in the delusion that they want to live in. There are people who will walk through this life as unbelievers. We don't know who they are, by the way. This is like the good news for the gospel, is we don't know those people who are unbelievers. So you don't get to choose that someone's an unbeliever. I had an awkward conversation once with a pastor, a friend of mine, and he had a child who was struggling in the faith. And I said, well, you know, maybe he'll come back. Maybe he'll return to the faith. And he just said, no, he's not going to believe. He's not one of the elect. And that was the terminology he used. He's just not chosen by God. And I thought, first of all, I'm glad I'm not your son. And second of all, how would you just surrender to that belief? Just because he doesn't believe today doesn't mean that God won't allow the Holy Spirit to penetrate his heart tomorrow. As a parent, don't surrender people. If you have friends who have rejected the gospel, they've been absolutely opposed to the gospel from the beginning to the end, I want to tell you, pray for those people that God would soften their hearts, the Spirit would go and convince them of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they might be saved. Because some of you would have been lost causes by other people's standards. Some of you would have been discarded years ago, saying they will never believe, they've gone their own path, they've trudged their own way, they are the unbelievers who have been blinded by God and they'll never see. But here you are today by the grace of God. We don't pick who gets to believe. We share the gospel. Guys, I tell these new baptismal candidates, I walk through an acronym with them about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And it's GROW. I'll give it to you now. I give it to them so it's free, right? GROW. You go to church. And most of these people are already engaged in our church. So Gil is a regular participant in our church. I see him on a Sunday to Sunday basis. If he's not here, I usually know why he's not here. Right? Someone has told me, oh, we'll be out of town. We're going to go out to Alabama. Alabama should be coming here. We're always glad when Loretta comes here. Right? Well, he's going to be out in Alabama. Well, that's okay, I guess. Right? But I know where he is. Hadley is an active part of what we do. She's present. She goes to church. It's part of what we're supposed to do. As believers, you're supposed to go to church. It's a big part of growing in Jesus Christ, just to be a part of a church that teaches God's truth. Now, there's a lot of churches you could go to that I would have issues with. I'm not going to list them all today. But if you're here today, I generally think you're in a good place. There's about 20 other churches in Rockdale you could go to, and I'd affirm you there as well. The second thing you need to do after you go to church is you need to read your Bible, right? Do you have a Bible? Do you own a Bible? Can you understand the Bible? You need to read your Bible. Because while the preacher will tell you what God's Word says, you need to check what I say. You need to read it for yourself. You need to get up on a Sunday morning before church even starts, and you need to be in the Word of God. My son was talking yesterday about his Bible reading plan, and he's on a two-year Bible reading plan with some family friends of his, and he's in the book of Leviticus. And if you're on a two-year Bible reading plan, you're going to spend almost a month in the book of Leviticus, and that is hard. I'm glad I'm doing the one-year plan where Leviticus, I come in, and I'm out of Leviticus quickly. But he chooses to make Bible reading a priority in his life. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, if you're going to grow in Jesus Christ, you need to read His Word. How will you know the voice of God if you don't read the words of God? How will you know what God wants you to do if you're not reading His Word? The next thing I ask them to do, it's the hardest step of the whole group. It's to obey what God's Word says. Go to church, read the Bible, obey what the Bible says. Sometimes we read what the Bible says, like we read up here, and we're like, I don't like what that says. That's not my view of what I want it to be. God is not, like we serve in this sort of like democratic republic. Some of you went out and voted this week for city council. We got a new city councilman elect back there, Nathan Flores. God, pray for him. He caught the school bus. Now he's got to figure out what to do with it, representing the East Ward over here. But God is not interested in your opinion on what he has told you to do. He's not crowdsourcing ideas on modern, like, understanding of truth. He is the author of truth, and so we obey what he says. There's been many times when I've read God's Word, and I just have to sit with it for a while and be like, yeah, I don't want to do that. As a child, there were times when my parents would act the fool, and I would think, I don't want to honor my mother and father right now. They're being unfair to me. Right? There are times when I deal with people who have decided they want to be my enemy for whatever reason. And the Bible says you need to pray for those who persecute you. You need to love your enemies. And I think, Lord, I don't know if you've had the enemies that I've had today, forgetting the entirety of the crucifixion in that process. But we obey what the Bible says, even when it's hard. So you go to church, you read your Bible, you obey what the Bible says, NW. This is what we did just a minute ago. You witness to what God has done in your life. And so when Gil and Javier are in the baptistry, I ask them some questions to give them a chance to witness that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for their sins. Do they believe that? Yes, right? Do you want to make Jesus your Lord today? Do you confess Him as your Lord today? Yes, that is the beginning of the witnessing process. Now, that's not the end. For some of us, that was the end. You got in the water, and you were done, right? It's like your fire insurance. You got wet, you're done. Get out of hell free card. I'll use this when needed, right? That is not the best way to do it. We should be sharing the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go, because there is a sin-sick world that we're in. And there's many, many people who walk in unbelief who will believe if you will share, right? The Holy Spirit goes before us. And so we don't get to pick and choose. The Lord may harden someone's heart. Someone may have rejected God, and God says, you know what? I'm going to leave you in the midst of your sin. I'm going to pull my hand back, and this person will not believe. But you don't get to choose that. We share the good news because it is good news. Next thing on there, verse 42 and 43, it says, nevertheless, John writes, many, even of the authorities, believed in him. But for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. We know a couple of these people in the Sanhedrin and in the higher echelons of Jewish life. We know Joseph of Arimathea is going to publicly become a disciple of Jesus at his death. He's going to request the body of Jesus to be buried temporarily as it is in a tomb that Joseph has. Joseph identifies, I would like this person to be there. But he wasn't a public disciple before that, as far as we can tell. We have Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, in John chapter 3. We have a lengthy discussion between Jesus and Nicodemus at night, right, where Jesus shares about being born again, and Nicodemus is struggling with this concept. But he was an elite teacher inside of Israel, a member of the Sanhedrin. He speaks on behalf of Jesus later. But there were others inside of the Sanhedrin that John knew believed in Jesus, but refused to make that public. He believed in Jesus, had some understanding of Jesus, but they refused to take that public step. You know, it's difficult taking public steps. I'm going to stand down here in about, if I'm on time in 17 minutes, I'll be up front. We'll see. Right? I'll be standing down here and we're going to sing a song. And you're going to have an opportunity to make public decisions that God has made private inside of your heart already. Right? You're going to have a chance to respond. I'll tell you, those are hard steps to take sometimes. Some of us have social anxiety. We're just absolutely shy. We don't want people to look at us. We struggle with that. I want you to know, though, that secret belief, like the secret belief that these people had, this private, only private belief, is rarely faith. Guys, secret faith is rarely faith. I'm not saying it's not possible in some, like, book sense that maybe you could truly believe in Jesus Christ and keep that fully hidden. But it is almost certainly not the case. A lot of people try out Jesus privately. They think about the claims of Christ. They think about the sin in their life. And they kind of personally deal with this for a while. But until we begin to profess Christ as our Lord publicly, like, we're not actually experiencing faith. We have some sense of belief. I mean, Satan has some sense of belief in who Jesus is, but it's not saving faith. It's rarely genuine faith. This is why baptism is such a huge step that I encourage people to do. There are people almost certainly in this room right now who need to make public their profession of faith in Jesus Christ through baptism. You see an 8-year-old boy and a young lady go and make it public, and you know that you should be doing so as well. You should be willing to witness publicly what's holding you back from doing that. Church, Jesus says, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. We don't want to be just here among the people. We need to be out front witnessing the truth that we've known in Jesus Christ. We need to have public faith, not secret faith. John's reprimand for these elites inside of the religious system, right, isn't, well, some of them are good guys and they're going to be there. No, he says, look, they love the glory of man more than the glory of God, and they feared the consequences of professing Christ as their Savior. And there's a lot of us in that place right now. We're more worried about the acceptance of our families, of our friends, of our coworkers, of the people that we work with or that we run with. We're more worried about our acceptance with them than we are our acceptance with God. And that is a dangerous, dangerous place to be. I saw something yesterday. I don't know when it was posted, but it was the former first-round pick of my Houston Texans, David Carr. He was a quarterback. He's a believer. Not a great quarterback. I'm not going to lie to you. He had a rough time behind that Texans offensive line. But he's a brother in Christ, which is more important than him being a good quarterback for me. And he said, you know, the sun will burn your eyes out from 92 million miles away. But people think they'll just walk into the presence of a holy God with no concerns at all. Guys, I want you to know we need to be public about our faith. We need to have a fear about walking into the presence of the holy God without making certain that we are standing on the right side of Him. We can be public in our faith. Secret faith is rarely faith. If you're in that process right now and you know that you need to get baptized, you know you need to make a public profession of faith, we will have an invitation at the end of this service. I promise you, you come, make public what God has done privately in your heart. Identify yourselves with the one true God who loves you. Continuing down in verse 44. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I've come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him. For I didn't come into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Jesus goes through a teaching here after dealing with those who are unbelieving, those who are outside of the faith, those who have either had their eyes hardened, their hearts are walking in darkness. And he says, I'm here today for you to believe not just in me, but in the one who sent me. And in the message that I have today, and Jesus says words that we hear repeated at times, often for the wrong reason. Jesus said, look, if anyone hears my words and doesn't keep them, I do not judge him, for I didn't come to the world to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus' purpose was to bring salvation to the world. And some people will hear this and say, look, there's no judgment. The very next verse, however, says, there will be a judge for those who reject me in the end. Right? And so this isn't a claim that God doesn't care about what you do. God doesn't care about what you believe. God cares very, very much about what you believe and what you do. It matters. But Jesus is saying, my purpose is to bring salvation to the world. Judgment will happen in the end. Today is a day to believe. Salvation can take place today. Guys, I want to encourage you, if you're here today and you don't know where you stand with Jesus Christ, I'm going to give you the same truth that Jesus gave to these people here today. Guys, believe in Jesus and live. Confess Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord and live. No longer walking in darkness, no longer awaiting some judgment in the future, but to live the life eternal. Because as you know Christ, you know the Father. We have an opportunity to believe in Jesus and live today. Guys, this is a day to think about your eternal life. This world is very, very sin sick. People are absolutely struggling with that disease. And there's three groups of people that hear the gospel message. There are those who have absolutely hardened hearts. They've been told the truth about who they are. They've been told that they're far removed from God. They've been told that their sin separates them from the God who loves them, and they reject it fully and completely. They refuse to acknowledge the symptoms of their life. They're wasting away. The world can see it. With our eyes, we can see the chaos that they're walking in, but they refuse to rightly identify the problem. This is like someone who goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, hey, you have an infection that's about to turn septic, and it's probably going to kill you. But I have good news. We have these things called antibiotics now, and they can take care of this problem. And they hear the bad news that they have a terminal condition, and they hear the good news that there's a cure for the problem that they have, and they look at the doctor in arrogance and say, I think I'm okay. And they leave the doctor's office, continuing to travel down the path the disease inevitably has taken them. There's another group of people, though, who hear the doctor's words. And the doctor says, I have these antibiotics, and I'm going to write you a prescription for these antibiotics. And so they say, thank you so much, doctor. And they even go to the Walmart pharmacy, and they fill the antibiotics. And so they know a lot of things. They have some understanding that they have a problem, but they never actually take the medicine to heal them. And while they have everything they need right at hand, like the Pharisees and the leaders in the Jewish religion at that time, they reject the cure even while recognizing the disease. There are people today who are rejecting Jesus Christ as their Savior. They have no need for Jesus Christ. They will go to anything else. They'll turn to New Age meditation. They'll turn to some sort of humanism. They'll turn to Eastern religions because, you know, anything from over there is better than anything from over here. They'll turn their eyes anywhere, and you bring up Jesus, and you say, do you know that there was a man sent from God, God in the flesh, who died on the cross for your sins so you could be made well today? And they say, I know that I'm struggling. I know there's got to be more to this life, but I don't want that. And they reject the cure. And then there's another group who hear their condition. The doctor identifies their condition. They say, that sounds just like me. And when he prescribes the medicine, they rush to take it in the full course because they desire to live. Guys, Christ alone can cure this sin-sick world. He's the only cure that this sin-sick world has. And so if you're here today, and I want you to know, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your condition is terminal, and there is no alternative medicine you can take. You can placate yourself with worldly pleasures. You can go and buy yourself things to make you forget that you're in pain. You can do all sorts of things, but the disease will kill you forever. You will suffer what the Bible calls second death, and it is no good for anyone at all. But there is a cure. You know, there's Jeremiah 8-ish. There's an idea that says, you know, they say, is there no balm in Gilead? And the idea was like there was this medicine that could make you better. And Jeremiah's like, there is no balm in Gilead that can solve your problem. Guys, there is no medicine that can make the problem of your sin sickness go away. We can give you medicine to make you forget that you have pains. Right? Some of you walk with physical pains and the doctors prescribe you medicines. You've got to give them your ID to get the medicines from them, right? And they give you medicines and all of a sudden the pain that you felt in your back or your knees or your shoulders, like all of a sudden washes away. There are people who are self-medicating up and down our streets right now to forget the pains that they're walking in their life. But pain medicines do not fix the problem. They conceal the condition. And a lot of people seek out a lot of things to conceal the condition of their heart. I want you to know, today is the day to believe in the only cure that this world has, Jesus Christ. Christ didn't come to the world to condemn the world. It wasn't his purpose to condemn the world. If he had wanted to condemn the world, he would have offered judgment immediately. Instead, he came to the world to save the world. And today, I want to be an ambassador of Jesus Christ to tell you, you have hope today if you would believe. There's hope nowhere else. There's hope found nowhere else. My hope is built on nothing less but Jesus' blood and righteousness. What you do can't fix it. You could come up here and you could fill the offering plate again. It will not solve the problem. The only solution is genuine faith in Jesus Christ. And if you're here today and you have some faith in Jesus Christ, but you've not publicly identified yourself with Jesus Christ through baptism, you haven't publicly identified yourself with Jesus Christ to your friends, to your family, I'm going to tell you, today is a good day to do that as well. Maybe you need to express belief. Maybe you need to come and say, look, I'm ready to follow in baptism. Maybe you're here today and you already know Jesus Christ. And you just have a list of people in your life who are walking in absolute darkness. My encouragement to you this is don't lose heart. Pray hard and share the truth. Because God has penetrated, honestly, if we would share our testimonies in this room right now, like I know some individuals, like some of you lived some pretty awful lives before Jesus Christ. But God, right? Just two words, but God changed everything in a moment. What was true of you, everyone knew of you, your reputation was this, then God and you're changed. If that's your friends and your family who have been living this life over here, guys, don't give up on them. Pray, share. We have medicine to give. You have medicine to give from the great physician. Will you share it today? So three things that you can do. One, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know him today, today's a day to believe. Two, if you need to profess Christ publicly, today's the day to do that, to follow Him publicly, to follow Him baptism. Three, if you've done those things, right, be out there making Christ known to a world that is dying of sin. And they don't need to. There's senseless loss of life. Share the good news of Jesus Christ. Let me pray.